In the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning. Some of you may know that my wife and I recently had our first child, and everyone here has been really kind and really sweet, telling me that for a father of a four-week-old baby, I don't look that old, and that I don't have any bags under my eyes, at least not yet, and I appreciate that. And then people begin to ask me how my wife Cinnamon is doing. And I tell them, or I ask them, have you seen that TV show or heard of that TV show called The Walking Dead? That sums it up. And I can say that because she's not here. In today's gospel lesson, Jesus finds himself being put to the test once again by some of the religious leaders of the day. Now, earlier in this same chapter, the Pharisees attempt to trap Jesus by asking him this question, whether it's lawful or not to pay taxes to Caesar. And then just a few verses later, the Sadducees show up and they begin to test Jesus' knowledge of the resurrection. And finally, in today's gospel lesson, the Pharisees are back at it again. And this time they send one of their best, one of their brightest, a lawyer, to try and trip him up by asking, out of all 613 commandments in the law of Moses, which is the most important? And of course, as usual, Jesus passes the test with flying colors by responding, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, where did Jesus come up with this response? Did he just pull it out of thin air? Was it just something that he came up with on the spur of the moment? Well, probably not. Most scholars believe that the first part of his response comes directly from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Something known as the Shema. And the Shema was the basic and essential creed of Judaism. It was one of the first lines of scripture that all Jewish children would commit to memory. And it's also the sentence which opens every Jewish worship service even today. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is God. The Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. The second part of his response, scholars believe, comes from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, which states, you shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against any of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So it turns out that Jesus probably doesn't give an original answer in today's text. In fact, most scholars believe that Jesus' answer was a pretty traditional rabbinic response for the time. But what was far from traditional was how Jesus understood and viewed the law. He viewed the law very differently than the religious leaders of the day. For Jesus, the law was not about following a strict set of rules and regulations where God would reward those who followed them and punish those who did not. Instead, the law was all about love. The summary of the law for Jesus was about God's love for God's people. I once heard a preacher describe God's law in a very unique way. He said that when he was a young boy, about 10 years old or so, he got into an argument with his younger sister. And pretty soon the arguing led to pushing and shoving, and then eventually that led to hitting. And just as he had his little sister pinned down on the ground with his fist raised in the air, his mother burst into the room and said, "What are you doing? Stop that." At that moment, he turned to his mother and said, as only a young boy can say, "She's my sister, and I can do anything I want to her." At which point, his mother walked across the room, stood over him, and said, "She's my daughter, and no, you may not." The story embodies the law of God, God's desire and God's will that all of his children thrive and flourish in this life. It's the law of a loving parent crying out, "This is my child, and no, you may not. No, you may not do anything you want and have everything you want without thinking of your brothers and your sisters." For Jesus, all the laws in Holy Scripture boil down to this: love God and love your neighbor. And as it turns out, these two commands are really not that different. Jesus reminds the Pharisees and reminds us today that we cannot really love God without loving what God loves. We cannot love God and exclude any of God's children. So in a way, to love God is to love our neighbor. A few years ago, I was driving in the hill country, and as I approached the small town of Hyco, Texas, I saw this large sign with letters that read, "Welcome to Hyco, where everybody is somebody." When I got home, I shared this with my wife, and she laughed and said, "Well, when there are only 10 people who live in the town, then of course everybody is going to be somebody, right?" But the sign got me to thinking, what if we chose to view every single person we came into contact with as somebody? Not just a part of the landscape and background of our daily lives, but as fellow human beings created in God's image. What if we began to view others through the eyes of God by putting up signs that read, "Welcome to God's kingdom, where everybody is somebody"? How might that change the way we view other people and our relationships with them? How might it affect the way others view us? Of course, all this is much easier said than done, isn't it? I mean, how can we be expected to love people we don't even know? And doesn't being commanded to love someone defeat the whole purpose of love to begin with? And when Jesus tells us to love our neighbor in today's text, he's not saying that we must have a warm, fuzzy feeling and like everyone that we meet. As we know, that would be impossible. It's like the old children's letters to God, in which a young girl writes, "Dear God, I bet it's very hard for you to love all of everybody in the whole world. There is only 4 people in my family, and I have trouble loving them." Instead, the biblical concept of love that Jesus is talking about in today's text is not about an emotion or a warm feeling, but about action, about reaching out to others even when we don't feel like it, especially when we don't feel like it. In other words, even when we don't like someone, we can still love and care for him or her as a fellow human being. In fact, one thing we must remember is that the person who might need our love and care the most may be the one person who is not very likable at the moment. C.S. Lewis once said, "The worldly man treats people kindly because he likes them. The Christian, trying to treat everyone kindly, finds himself liking more and more people as he goes on, including people he could not have imagined himself liking at the beginning." To put it a different way, each time we do something nice and good for someone else, whether we like that person or not, we come to love them just a little bit more. Now, as we know, none of us, no matter how hard we try to do this, none of us are able to do this, right? We all eventually fall. We all fail. None of us are able to love God with all our hearts, souls, and minds, and our neighbors as ourselves at all times. None of us are able to keep the law. Eventually, we all fall short. But the good news is, the gospel is that God has already shown His love for us in the person of Jesus Christ by willingly dying for us on the cross when we were pretty unlikable. St. Paul puts it like this in his letter to the Romans. God proves His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, reminds us that God's love for us is not based on anything we do. It's not based on our efforts, on our actions, on our performance, but on what God has already done for us. God loves us whether we follow all 613 commandments or break every single one of them. But this is not a free pass for us to sit back and do nothing. As it's been said, God may love us just as we are right now, but He loves us too much to let us stay that way. Like a loving parent, God knows what is best for us and what we need, and that is to be loved and to love. So when we fall short, when we fail, we can turn to the cross and remember what Christ has already done for us. And with God's grace, we can get right back up and try again to love God and to love our neighbor. Because in the cross, we see how much God loves us and everyone. In just a few moments, we're going to turn our attention from the liturgy of the word to the liturgy of the table. And you'll be invited to come and kneel at the altar rail. And we'll hear those familiar words, how Jesus took bread and how He gave thanks, how He broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is My body which is given for you." And then how He took the cup saying, "Drink this, for this is My blood of the new covenant which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins." This is how much God loves us. Enough to command that we care for one another. Enough to forgive and renew us each time we fail. And enough to give us the body, the blood, and the resurrected life of Jesus Christ. All in the name of love. Amen.